Amen. Lord, we praise you. Praise the Lord. May the Lord open our understanding. I hope we're not too tired. As Imana just prayed. Amen. Lord, really, give us understanding.
Recording in progress.
It's very good to see this morning that the priests are also messengers, that they have their two functions in one. He who is a priest is also a messenger, and he who is the messenger also has to serve in a priestly manner. So in these days, the Lord wants to really equip us with the word that we can also carry his word out to others. And let us not forget what was preached at the beginning of the Gospels from John the Baptist and also the Lord himself. What do they say? Repent. Then, or for, the redemption has come. Was that what John the Baptist said at the very beginning? No, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as the Lord appeared, about half a year later, what did he say? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what's our gospel today? If we speak the word and preach the word to our colleagues, to our neighbors, we don't even dare say repent. Or, yeah, it's a little difficult. We'd rather say, oh, Jesus loves you. He died for you. And maybe you would like to believe him. Okay, not bad. But let us learn from the Lord and learn from John the Baptist, who in the spirit and power of Elijah and full of boldness said, repent, turn back, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if they preached this 2,000 years ago, how much more do we also have to preach this word today? Because now at our time, the kingdom of heaven is truly at hand, very much at hand. So this is what we should preach. We don't, won't make any mistake if we preach this, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is truly the case now. May the Lord write this gospel into our hearts. And so that's why we're speaking so much about the signs of the times this weekend. Why? Because it is a part of our gospel. If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then we also have to be in the position to show people from the scriptures why the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not just to say, oh, the kingdom of heaven is at hand without any backing for it. The word has so many solid events or characteristics to show that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And these signs are not just for us, but it's much more so that we as his messengers can carry this word out to other people. So that we can tell people the time is short. The Lord talked about the end of democracy over 2,600 years ago, and today we're seeing it be fulfilled before our eyes. This is a good gospel. It's not just for us, but we have to tell people about this. And we have the scripture with us. And we have the word that gives us the confidence and the boldness to see, speak this to others. Let us really exercise ourselves and practice. We've observed the situation around us in the last few months. And I think many of us have had the experience that we enter into conversations quite quickly about our current situation in the world today. It's actually a wonderful relationship to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Praise the Lord for this. What a wonderful gospel. Amen, Lord, we praise you. And we want to continue in Malachi 3. Let's read it together. Malachi 3, 17 and 18. Malachi 3, 17 and 18. It's so good to read the scripture together. Let's read 17 and 18. Amen. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Verse 18. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Let's read 18 again. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. This is solid food. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. The word of God shows us very clearly that God makes a difference. He discerns. This is not the concept of many Christians. Most Christians have no sense for this, no clear understanding concerning this, that God discerns. He differentiates. He doesn't deal with everyone in the same way. Of course, when it's about the initial salvation, about being born again, when unbelievers come to him, he doesn't make a difference. He doesn't discern. Romans 3 says very clearly, there's no difference because all have sinned and all will be justified without having deserved it. And there's no difference between Jew and Greek, slave and free. And all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no difference there. Everyone can come to Jesus, regardless where he's come from, regardless what background he's had, regardless of what culture. That plays absolutely no role. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. And he also says, he who comes to me, I will not cast him out. This is about the initial salvation. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, we are justified not by works, or it is by grace, so that no flesh can glory in it. So this redemption that he has accomplished is free for everyone who wants to believe in the Lord, who wants to accept him. There, he does not make any difference. He does not discern. But after we have believed and been born again, we have to learn to live, to walk through the Lord, to walk with Him in peace and uprightness. And we have to learn to live through Christ. Because when the Lord comes, He will discern between the right, the one who serves Him and the one who doesn't serve Him. And He's not talking about a discerning between the believers and the unbelievers. The unbeliever doesn't even think about serving God. Only the believers want to serve Him. But God makes a difference between one who serves Him and who does not serve Him. So that shows us that when the Lord comes, He will discern between the believers. This does not concern the initial salvation, because there are no prerequisites and no conditions. But when it's about the reward for the Christians, when it comes to what we have done in the flesh, He will either reward it or not. There, God does make a difference. He does discern. And we have to see this difference. And it's fully normal for us. In the world, it's not a topic at all. It's not a problem at all to understand that differences have to be made between people. I work at the university, and I have a lot of students that I take care of. And at the beginning of the semester, they all come free without any merit of their own to the lecture. They can come whether they want to or not. That's not a problem at all. There's really no discernment or no difference that is made. But half a year later, the test comes. The exam comes. And all the students have to take the test, whether they want to or not. Well, of course, if they don't want to actually get their degree, that's another thing. But those who really are studying seriously have to take this exam. It's not optional. It's obligatory. So after I have their written exams, I have to give them their grades. Some get the top grade, an A. Others get an F. There's a difference. Is that not the case? Everyone accepts this. Yeah, it's like this. Or what would you say, Manu? You're still a student. And you're writing your master's thesis right now. I also take care of a lot of master's theses. And imagine I gather all of them and give them all an A. All of them. What would you say? You'd say, that's not fair. That's not righteous. Then you would say, why are you, don't you like your fellow students? So why do you want to be so intolerant, so unrighteous? Because there's the righteous reward. Because there's a difference. Truly, there's a difference. And he who doesn't perform sufficiently has to take the test again. Yep. Sometimes I really feel bad about it, because I think, oh Lord, to give another person an F, he failed. I must say that sometimes I feel bad, because I think, Oh, the poor students. They put even on the cover of the exam, please be nice when you grade me. This is my third try. And then after I correct the exam, it's again an F. And that means it's the end for that student. And it's over for their degree. They don't get a degree. They don't get a diploma. What should I do? Should I just give them an A? Should I just give that person an A? No. It doesn't work that way. I have to be righteous and have to give the righteous reward. And everyone understands this. Even the students who fail understand this. They look through the test. Oh, I was so dumb. And oh, how could I do this? And then I have to watch them say, as they look through the exam, how stupid they were. Actually, they saw themselves. And some people have even given me the exam pack and said, yep, you're right. I failed. Because everyone knows that we are going to be rewarded for what we are doing here. And why should it be different in our Christian life? All apostles, Paul, Peter, they all said, be diligent, be even more diligent, wrestle, work together with the Lord. All the apostles use such words. Why? Because they know that there is a difference. All dealt with in the same way, that we will all go to heaven and stand before the Lord as long as you're a Christian. As long as you're a Christian, you'll enter into the kingdom. I wish it were like that, but the Bible tells us something completely different. Why? Because God is righteous. And that's why in the scripture we see that the Lord makes a difference. He discerns. It's not a matter of our being better, and we don't want to be better than other people, but we want to have the attitude that Paul had, that I pursue, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. This was his attitude. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says that we're running in a race, and just one person receives the crown. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 9, starting from verse 24. One receives the crown. Would you say to Paul, oh, are you the only one who gets the reward? What about us? Paul said, run in such a way that you would obtain it. Just like when we're running in a race. All of us know that the Christian life is a race. And if the Christian life is a race, then there also has to be a goal, a finish line. And not everyone will reach the finish line at the same time. Have you watched an Olympic race where everyone reaches the finish line at the same time? Does this happen in sports? That 10 people run a race and all of them get a gold medal and there's no more place on the podium? I don't think so. I've never seen something like that. Yeah, I don't even know if 2 people can get a gold medal. Maybe. But Paul says only one will receive the prize. He didn't mean one person in terms of himself, but his burden was run in such a way that you may obtain it. We should run in such a way with this goal and with this desire. Lord, I want to gain this prize. I want to be the first. I want to make it. I want to reach the goal to receive the reward. Amen. That's why we want to point out some of the differences in the scriptures. The differences that the Word of God shows us, especially in relation to the coming of the Lord, to see what differences are made. So I think we know this already from the first meeting. So we're going to take this picture again and see how God makes a difference and discerns in this, in all these different time periods, especially in the last 7 years. And of course, the first difference that God makes, or that we want to take a look at today, is the one that relates to us living Christians the most, namely concerning the rapture. Every Christian knows that when the Lord comes back, there will be a rapture. But tonight, we have to see, even when it comes to the rapture, God discerns. He makes a difference. Many believers, unfortunately, believe that there's no difference made when it comes to the rapture. Some think that, okay, as long as we're Christians, we will be unconditionally raptured. But the Word of God shows us something different. That's why we're gonna read some verses. Matthew 24. Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And in verse 40, it says, then two men will be in the field. Does it say both will be taken? What does it say? One. Are you sure? Okay, and what happens to the other one? The other is left. Joachim is very intolerant. But this is what the scripture says. One will be taken and the other left. Does God not discern here? And then in verse 41, two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken. And what about the other one? To which one do you want to belong? I want to belong to the first one. Because the other one will be left behind. Yeah, one will be taken and the other left. God truly differentiates. The first difference concerns the rapture of the living Christians. Here we see that there's the great day of God's wrath. And the first 3.5 years, and we believe, and surely the time will soon begin when the last 7 years will begin. But before the great day of God's wrath, namely here in the middle, there is the rapture of the believers. But as it says, one will be taken and the other will be left. Someone had the verse read out loud by their Bible app. Yeah. One will be taken and the other left. So the scripture shows us that shortly before the great day of God's wrath, the first mature part of the believers, namely the first fruits, will be raptured to the throne. And this word we see in Revelation 14. Revelation 14. And behold, I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. With him 144,000. And then in verse 4 it says, These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. In chapter 14 of Revelation, we see that God will rapture a group of the believers to the heavenly Zion before God's throne. And these are the first fruits. And the word first fruits in it of itself shows us what God's heart, how God's heart is. God uses this word first fruits consciously, in a very conscious way. Because at that time, the Jews took the best of their harvest from the good land, brought it to Jerusalem to worship God. This was the first fruits that they brought. God didn't ask them to bring their whole harvest. No, he just wanted them to bring the best part, to bring the first fruits to Jerusalem among all their herds, all their sheep, and all their grain. It was for God. The first fruits were for God. The rest was for them to use, but not the first fruits. The first fruits were for God. And if there are first fruits, then it's clear that there are others who become mature later. Because there's a firstborn, and everyone who comes after is not the firstborn. So the word shows us that among all the believers, there's a group that is called the first fruits, and they will be raptured to the throne of God, the heavenly Mount Zion. And all others have to remain and be left behind during the great day of God's wrath. Revelation 14 talks about 144,000, and this alone shows us that it cannot be all the Christians. Otherwise, why would the Bible need to mention a number? If all believers would be raptured to the heavenly Mount Zion, then why would he have to say there were 144,000, right? How many Christians are on this world, in this earth today? Okay, how many Christians are in Germany? I don't know, but pretty sure that it's more than 144,000. So what does the Bible want to tell us? The Bible wants to show us that it's just a remnant, just a small portion of the Christians who became mature first. God differentiates here. And these will be taken, and the others will be left behind. And if there's just a remnant of 144,000, it's not so many. regardless of whether it's a physical number or not. It just shows us that it's a small fraction of the believers. And it shows how many have to be left behind. How many first fruits are there on a tree? If you have cherries or apples or other fruit, all the apples are green, but all the way on top, there are, I don't know how many, but a few, a handful of apples, a few apples that turn ripe first. Have you ever seen an apple tree where all the apples ripen at the exact same time and then you say, oh, the harvest has come? Are there such apple trees in Aigoi? He's like, nope, I haven't seen such. I don't think such trees exist. A small portion ripens first, and this portion will go to God, and the rest of the apples that are still green, they will become mature and will ripen later. And when they have reached a certain level of maturity, then the word says they also will be harvested. Of course, yes, they will be, but not at the first arrow concerning the first fruits, but at the end of the great day of God's wrath. He does not only differentiate in terms of the point in time, but also the place. The first fruits go to the throne. Those who are left behind, they will be raptured to the air. This is what 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So in this verse, Paul is speaking about this second harvest, the one with the blue arrow. He's not talking about the harvest of the first fruits. Here, he has said very clearly, it's not a meeting of the Lord at his throne, but in the air, in the clouds. In the air, that's where the judgment seat of Christ is, not the throne of God. That's a huge difference. So if someone is left behind, then he has to wait to be raptured to the air when the sound of the last trumpet comes. But this waiting is not a very comfortable waiting. Let's look at who is truly left behind. Yesterday we heard that in the last 3.5 years, the beast, the Antichrist, will rule on this earth. And in Revelation 13, concerning the beast, it says in verse 7, it was granted to him, to the beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So if all the believers had already been raptured before the great day of God's wrath, with whom would the beast then make war? And here it says he makes war with the saints. That means there are truly saints, believers, who will be on the earth during the great day of God's wrath, because the beast will make war with them and even overcome them. Revelation 12:17 says the same. He also talks about the dragon. who will be on the earth during this time. And at the beginning of verse 12, we see that the dragon will be thrown or cast onto the earth. And this is the beginning of the last 3.5 years. And then in verse 17, it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Also here in this verse, we see that there are those who are left behind who will be persecuted by the dragon, who keep the commandments of God, those are the Jews, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These verses show us very clearly that there will be many of his people who will still be on the earth during this time. They will meet the dragon. And they will go through much suffering. May the Lord make us to those who are there at the first rapture, who are part of the first rapture, because there will be a differentiation. But it's not just among the living Christians where God differentiates. But let's take a look at the second difference, namely the resurrection of the Christians who have already died. Praise the Lord, all of us are still alive, but there are many of us who have died before us. And this includes many believers, many Christians. They're listed here, and they're in paradise waiting. Yeah. And this is the entirety of the those who have died among God's people. So the word of God shows us, even among those who have already died and their resurrection, God may differentiate. So let's read Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is about the parable of the 10 virgins. So the virgins were all believers, right? Virgins wouldn't be unbelievers. And all are waiting for their bridegroom. But the Bible shows us that there's a difference. Were all 10 wise? No. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And then in Matthew 25:7, that all the virgins fell asleep, so all died, all passed away. And then in verse 6 it says, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. So in the middle of this time, of the last 7 years, the Lord will come as a thief. And all the people of God, all those of God's people who have already died will hear the cry, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. This shows us when the Lord comes as a thief, not only the first fruits will be raptured, but at the same time, or maybe even shortly before, the entirety of God's people who have passed away will resurrect, will rise up again. And here, there's no difference. It's not that they're, not that 5 rose and the 5 wise ones were resurrected and the 5 foolish ones remained in paradise. No. Verse 7 says all of those virgins arose. However, even though all arose, in verse 10 it says that a few went to buy oil and the bridegroom came And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Even though awe arose, not awe enter into the wedding. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Welcome, come on in." Is that what he said? So now we need our brother again. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." This is astonishing. This shows us, even though all of them arise, a portion of those who arise will be raptured to the throne of God. And we read this also in Revelation 12. Of course, Matthew 25 and Revelation 12 are connected. I can't go into all the details, but in Revelation 12, we see that this woman who bore the male child had to stay while the man-child was raptured to the throne. So in this resurrection, there's a portion of the believers who, after they have resurrected, will directly be raptured to the throne of God. However, there's another part who also rose again. They won't be raptured to the throne of God, but Revelation 12 shows us that the woman fled into the wilderness, where she stays and will be nourished for 3.5 years. God makes a difference here, even among the Christians who have died. Even those who have died of God's people. There's a portion who will go to the throne of God, but the majority of God's people who have passed away will not be raptured to the throne after the resurrection, but will stay in the wilderness and will later appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So there is a difference, even in the resurrection, not at the time point, point in time, but what happens after. Not all will be dealt with in the same way. And in Philippians 3, Paul spoke a wonderful word. Philippians 3:10, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." And then in verse 11, it says, "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." It's a very interesting way to form this sentence or phrase this. It says, "If by any means," would you say, "Hey, Paul, don't you know all will be resurrected?" Apparently not. Paul, if he means, he had such a desire, not just to be there with the general resurrection. He says, "I want to attain to the out resurrection from the dead." This is the out resurrection from the dead. It only pops up here in the New Testament. And the word means the word resurrection, which we know with like an exit, get out. out resurrection and exit resurrection. Why does Paul write this? It's such a quote-unquote strange word. Why doesn't he just say resurrection? Because he doesn't have to attain to the resurrection, because all the dead ones of his people will be resurrected. To come out of paradise is not the problem. The problem is the differentiation that comes after. Where will Paul go after he has resurrected? To the throne or to the wilderness? This is the out resurrection. Doesn't mean just the resurrection, it means the best resurrection. First one, the most wonderful resurrection. No wonder that Paul just had this desire to attain to this out resurrection, because he knew that the Lord would make a difference after the resurrection. I don't know if we have such a desire. Have you ever prayed, Lord, if by any means I may attain to the out resurrection from the dead? If by any means, I don't know how. Sometimes I look at my condition and I think, oh, Lord Jesus, I don't know how, but somehow. Isn't this a good prayer, Andre, to just by any means attain to the resurrection from the dead? Paul prayed in such a way, and we should also have such a longing that we may attain to the out resurrection from the dead. We hope and we believe that we would remain alive until he comes, but actually, in principle, it means also that he wants to be a first fruit. Don't you want to be part of the out resurrection? Or are you satisfied with the normal, so to say, resurrection? Raina, where do you want to go? To the throne or to the wilderness? Suresh, which place do you pick?
Wilderness?
Do you want to go to the wilderness? Nope, I want to go to the throne.
Amen.
In Revelation 26, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Really? Is that what it says in the word? No? Who wants to read this verse again? Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There's a first resurrection. Who wants to be part of this first resurrection?
Okay.
Yeah. Me too. Amen. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no resurrection, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Isn't this wonderful? Which resurrection do you want to be a part of? You have the choice. The choice is not tomorrow. Sorry. It was a play on words. The choice is also the word for election. There's elections in Germany tomorrow. So the elections are not tomorrow. Your choice is where you want to go. And it says, they shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so we're going now to the third and last, at least for this meeting, last difference. Namely, the entrance into the millennial kingdom. Don't think that everyone will enter into the millennial kingdom to serve God as priests and to rule with Him. This period of the millennial kingdom is a reward for those who are qualified. This is what the scripture says. After the 1,000 years, we will have eternity of the new Jerusalem, new heaven and new earth. It will never end. That's why there's an arrow that continues forever. And this is not a matter of having a reward. No one, it's without merit or having deserved it that we enter into the New Jerusalem. But we're going to talk about the millennial kingdom. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10. I'm sorry, I think it's a different verse. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul, we must all. So the judgment seat of Christ is for the believers. It's not for the unbelievers. For the unbelievers, there's also a judgment. But this comes later. We're talking about the Christians. We're talking about the believers. We're talking about God's people. And Paul even says, we. Even Paul has to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So, before the beginning of the millennial kingdom, there's the judgment seat of Christ. And every Christian has to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The ones who have passed away, they will also resurrect and appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All the living ones will also appear. Even at the sound of the last trumpet, all will be raptured into the air, and that's where the judgment seat of Christ is. And here it says, each one will receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That means after we have become Christians and are born again, it's about a reward. And what's the reward? This concerns what happens with the believers in the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is the place of reward. First Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. He will receive a reward. Up there. That's the part of the reward. But the verse continues, or the portion here continues, if anyone's work is burned, what does it say here? He will suffer loss. Really? Suffer loss? Christians will have to suffer loss? But he himself will be saved. So here there's another area of suffering loss. So we're talking about Christians here. We're not talking about a difference between believers and unbelievers, but we're talking about the born again Christians. They will receive a reward for what they have done in their body or suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This is astonishing. He himself, after he has suffered loss, this is during the millennial, this period of 1,000 years, but after that, he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So he has to go through this time of suffering loss in the millennial kingdom, but at the end, he will be saved. We're not talking about the losing our initial salvation. That doesn't happen. Salvation is eternal and cannot be lost. Salvation is one for all. But what you can lose is the reward. You can lose the entrance into the millennial kingdom. Because the entrance into the New Jerusalem can't be taken from you because it's given to you as a gift. But what we can lose as believers is the entrance into the millennial kingdom. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So it's not just that this person doesn't receive a reward. Some people think, okay, well, some receive a reward, and the second one gets less of a good reward, and the third one gets a not so great reward like gold, silver, and bronze. That's not what's meant here. But the people who are here who have to suffer loss will have to be saved, yet as through fire. And there are numerous verses, innumerable verses, that show us more about this difference. And all the verses come from the Gospels. Matthew 8, starting from verse 11, I'll read it to you. And I say to you, that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. They will sit down with them in the kingdom of heaven. This is a part of the reward. He who receives the reward can have fellowship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is this a good reward? Wouldn't you want to have fellowship with them? I would. That's a wonderful reward. But in verse 12 it says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. So there's not only a reward, but they will be cast out. Can you imagine that? That God would be like this? That he would cast out? Before, we have heard that he will not cast out anyone who comes to him. Yeah, that's true for the initial salvation. But we're not talking about being born again. We're talking about the millennial kingdom. And here it says he will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is what we see here in this area. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is how the word of God describes this area. And then in Matthew 22, starting from verse 11, it's about the wedding. All came to the wedding, and when the king came in to see the guests, and as he came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have... Yes, everyone was gathered there at the table. And when he came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, what did he say to him? Did he say, come on in, friend? Here, let me give you a wedding garment quickly. He said, friend. Well, at least he said, friend. How did you come in here without a wedding garment? Do you think Jesus would say this to a believer? Friend, how did you come in here? I don't want to hear this. When the Lord comes and walks about at his wedding, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. Verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. This is the difference. Not all are chosen. And Revelation 19 confirms this. The chosen ones are with him. So do you see the difference here? And then Matthew 24, starting from verse 50. Matthew 24, 50, it's talking about the servants. Every Christian is a servant of the Lord. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two. Do you think the Lord would do something like this? It says here, he will cut him in two. Do you like to read this? And appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Will cut him in two, appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How often has the Lord spoken concerning this? They are servants of the Lord who end up here. I really don't like to say this. I'm sorry to say this, but here it's talking about the servants of the Lord. We already read about the virgins in Matthew 25. Some went into the wedding, and the others were not able to enter in after the door was closed. And then verse 21, it also talks about the servants. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah, it says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Yeah, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. Enter into the joy of your Lord. How wonderful. This is just one portion. But in verse 30, it says, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here, the Lord also mentions what awaits them. Oh, how often this is mentioned in the Word. And Luke 12:44. I hope it's not too much for you, but these are the verses that talk about this. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So this is again a reward. And verse 46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. He will even appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. This is the list. Of course, there are many other verses, but I think this is sufficient to give us an impression of the difference. And we hope and pray that we make the right choice. Amen. Praise the Lord. I forgot to mention one point. Yeah, the reward is to rule with Christ. Amen. I think it's very encouraging, because when I saw this for the first time, that the Lord differentiates, I was... It made me react like, okay, a Christian has to go through things if he lives in sin and is not faithful, because the Christians who don't see this and who interpret the verses that we read, many Christians interpret the verses we read today to say that we can lose our eternal salvation. So what they do is they try not to fall into sin so that they won't lose their eternal life. There was one who was awakened and became a believer after growing up in Islam. And he says, I hope this fire will remain burning, because he's afraid that it'll go away. And you see that there's such a fear there to lose something that actually belongs to him, namely eternal life. So it was good to see that it's not about fighting for keeping eternal life or having fear of losing eternal life. The enemy has really made it to cover up this portion of the millennial kingdom in order to make people fear that they can lose their eternal salvation. But what we should be afraid of losing is our portion in the millennial kingdom. That's why the Lord is showing us this now. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to show this to us. And I'm very thankful to the Lord that after I saw this, that my fight and my battle is for the millennial kingdom, then I have much more of a zeal to pursue this, to reach forward to this. Like Paul says, I pursue always, because the Lord says, I want to give you the kingdom. It's actually a joy for him to give us the kingdom. And so we have to lay hold of this and not fight for something that belongs to us. We don't have to fight to maintain or keep eternal life, but we have to really fight for gaining the reward that is really at hand. Thank the Lord for such a word of life.